Gracious, loving God, we just give you thanks for this opportunity to worship. We give you thanks for this opportunity to hear your word. And we give you thanks to have this opportunity to be challenged by story, by understanding, by praise, by worship, by observation. Lord, help us to see your message afresh and anew. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So I encourage you to have a look at the screen for a moment.
Well, we're here to sort of talk about the joys of surgery and post-surgery. Interesting experience for me, post-surgery on day two, and something they don't really tell you about is the level of, can I call it discomfort, to use a euphemism, post-surgery as the anaesthetic has worn off and you really know you've been operated upon. And unfortunately for me, I wasn't taking the strong painkillers at all well. So I was down pretty much to Panadol. And as good as it is, it really wasn't up to the mark. And after a really, really long day, I was sort of in bed and trying to find the words to sort of describe the position I was in. One that comes to mind is self-inflicted, but it was a necessary surgery in the form of a hip replacement. And so I couldn't blame anybody for that other than myself. So here I am lying in bed and singing words to pray, and they didn't come easily. And I can recall one of my brothers saying, look, you know, he's been sort of watching Songs of Praise quite a bit, and I thought, maybe there's something here for me. And unbeknownst to me, I turned it on and, you know, I found it doing a bit of searching on the internet, found Songs of Praise, and the 60th anniversary came up.
60 years it's been, and here's to another 60 years of Songs of Praise.
So let's go and do this one. So here I am, I've got Songs of Praise going, I'm lying in my hospital bed and I'm the only one in the room, and I've got my iPhone on my stomach, I've got a lanyard that keeps it in place, and the light's shining and hands out, and it's like I'm in my own private little chapel. And I thought, oh, this is great. You know, I know I'm really in a house of pain, but, you know, I think I'm in a good place. And so I'm there by myself, and we start Songs of Praise, and we're working through the performance. And there's a fellow called Alan Jones runs it, and that's a very Welsh name. And so he was running it well, and, you know, it sounded moderately English. And I thought, oh, okay, look, I can deal with that. And we're sort of burning through the hymns, and we come to the last one, and there was this kind of break in the sort of proceedings, in a sense, and there was a lot of sort of talk between he and this lady called Catherine Jenkins. And I sort of thought of the names. I thought, oh, well, they're both Welsh names, but didn't think much of it. But as they talked and the banter went back and forth, the brogue started to come out, and these broader Welsh accents started to appear. And it didn't take Einstein to figure out what the last hymn was going to be after 60 years of Songs of Praise. And yeah, it was Bread of Heaven.
When it comes to a final hymn, there was really only one we could choose.
And of course, it's the story of kind of Israel coming to be. It's the journey through the desert and the Exodus and all of those things that it meant. And I was going pretty well through the first verse, and, you know, we'd sung that at our wedding as the grace, and so knew it backwards. And and then we got to the second verse, and Moses strikes the rock with a staff, and we've got this crystal clear, pure water. And, you know, it was great. I'm right with the story, and we've journeyed into Sinai, and, you know, we're going well. And But we know the story doesn't end there. And we come to the third verse, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, I haven't sung the third verse that often. So we hit the third verse, and we're standing on the verge of Jordan, and we're about to go into Canaan. And at that point, the imagery of where they were going to Jericho, sort of flashes in my mind, and I'm going, okay. And at that point, I'm trying to sing with it, and I've got my earplugs in, and I'm in the hospital ward. And at that point, the walls just collapsed, and, you know, whatever I'd been holding back for years or whatever it was, days, weeks, whatever it was, just was released. And it was just almost a parallel with the walls coming down. And, you know, I'm kind of in my bed, and I'm kind of laughing and kind of sobbing, because I didn't feel at that point that I was alone. I kind of felt that it was me in the room, but it wasn't just me. And at that point, you know, I knew I'd won. And shortly after it, the nursing staff sort of came barreling in, going, "Johnny, you okay?" I said, yeah, look, they're tears of joy. I'm fine. You know, we've got this beaten. What had been a really difficult day in the hurt locker was at that point released. And I knew with certainty that the outcome was going to be successful. And I don't want to conflate this, but the sense that of the fire inside was just speaking to me and just saying, look, you know, you're okay. You are walking across the valley. I'm with you. And knowing that God was with me was all it took to just keep me going forward. And so the next day, there I am in the morning, wake up bright and early, Panadol again, because there's not much else in town. But I thought, I've got to get up. I'd heard a lady in the night, you know, really in trouble. So I thought, look, I'm going to go and seek her out and just see how she's going. And so I did a lap around the ward, and I found her, and I sort of smiled as I walked past, but I didn't want to sort of invade. And so I kept going and did another lap, and she kind of looked up, and she said, she sort of made some comment about, you know, you look as though you got a good limp going. I said, yeah. I said, look, it's interesting, isn't it? And I said, do you want to talk? And she said, yeah, look, come in. And so I walked into her room, and we just got talking. She'd had a bilateral knee replacement, and she looked as though she'd had a terrible night. And I mean it in every sense of the word. And I said, look, you know, I said, this isn't for the faint-hearted, is it? She said, no, it's not. I said, look, and before I went into surgery, I'd read Joshua chapter 1. And It's been my go-to chapter whenever I've gone into a confrontation, whatever it is, because it just simply says, be courageous. Be courageous and know that I'm with you. And I just delivered that message to her, and I didn't need to say any more. She said, you know, John, it's almost like my son's sort of talking through you, because if he was here, and he can't be here at the moment, but if he was here, he'd have probably said the same words to me. And from that point, sort of moving forward, you know, my sort of takeout from it is, yes, there was adversity, yes, there were challenges, but the understanding and the sense that I didn't journey through this alone, I had God walking through this with me. And at the points I needed it most, there was just this unseen support, encouragement, presence around me, just you know, literally carrying me forward. But I would encourage us all to lean in when you need most, because God will be there, and God will encourage you, and God will find a way to help you get the mat up off the ground and keep walking. Amen.
Thanks, John, for that. And it's such an encouraging word. And I just love that whole notion of worship coming out of courage and knowing that God is with you. Let's just pray. Lord, we just ask that you be with us as we explore a bit more what it means to let go in worship. Lord, we just ask that you help us to really have a life-changing worship, to actually help us to worship you with all of our energy, with all our being. We ask this in your name. Amen. So hopefully, we'll go to the next slide. There we go. Go to the next slide. So we're going to be talking a bit about life-changing worship, but about letting go in worship. Now, I want to say this to start with. Worship is not just about singing. Worship is more than that. It's about who we are in the presence of God and how we honour God in that moment. And one of the ways we do it is in singing. But we're going to be kind of looking at, and the reason why we've been focusing on worship as in the corporate act together is because that's part of our public display of praising the name of God, of worshiping God. This is our public display of what it means to worship God. And so I want to actually share with you a few stories about some times that have shaped my life and understanding of worship. And I want to kind of acknowledge that before I go into this, I've had a real privilege in being able to do a lot of these things. Many years ago, and it is many years ago, it's before children and before actually stepping into ministry, Annette and I had the privilege of traveling to Israel and then to Hamburg, Germany for the International Christian Youth Convention. And while we were there, and so this had young people from all over the world, you know, from Brazil, from Africa, from a lot of places in Europe, from a contingent from Australia and New Zealand, all coming in from the US, all coming in and being there. And one of the experiences that really struck me was actually at here. And this is actually a picture of an underground tube station in Hamburg. Now, can you imagine a whole convention of young people have just been at the town hall in Hamburg and have come down to get onto the tube to head back to the convention center? And we're all in there and suddenly the young people from Africa, from Sierra Leone and other places, just started to sing. Just started to sing in this tube station, you know, just out there. And it was just amazing. And you could hear them, you know, doing some drum beat as well. And I just want to share with you, now you already know that I do not like singing aloud for people. So I'm going to teach you a song. And I'm going to sing it for you. And what I want you to do is join in. This was the song one of the songs they were singing. And it is Wa 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 A Mi Mi Mo, Wa 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 A Lagbara, Wo Wo Wo. Okay, so we'll put the words up on the screen for you so you've got them. So there we go. Okay, so you got them all there? So it goes Wa 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 A Mi Mi Mo, Wa 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 A Lagbara, Wo Wo Whoa, okay, and you sing it at different paces depending on the level and energy in the room. So, everybody stand up who's able to. We're going to do this. Okay, I'm not going to just embarrass myself out the front here. So, give it a go. Wa 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 a mi mi mo, wa 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 a lagbara, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, do people know what this means? Okay, so we sing a whole bunch of words that have no idea. It actually means, come Holy Spirit, come. So it's actually calling of the Holy Spirit upon us. And the actions that go with it, so it's not just, wah, 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 mi, mi, mo, you know, like, white man dance. It's actually moving, and you've got to be calling down the Holy Spirit upon you. So give that a go. Wah, 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 mi, mi, mo. Wah, 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 alagbara. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Well done. Give yourselves a clap. See, amazingly, there's a whole lot of energy, excitement. You can sit down if you want, or you can stay standing up. Doesn't matter. There's a whole lot of energy and excitement, enthusiasm. It's contagious. You know, have you ever been in a place, you know, in worship, where it's so contagious, you just want to join in, no matter what's going on. You know, and on that trip, we're in this in Hamburg, Germany, and we actually get a message back from home, saying that one of our youth group kids had suddenly passed away. And it was such a devastating thing to hear that and being on the other side of the world and not being able to, you know, be a part of it. So, but what we did was that our Australian contingent, and bless their heart, we came together in prayer and worship at the same time that the funeral service was happening. And it was quiet. It was emotion-filled, it was tear-filled, it was a gathering of community and support, and it was praising God, even in the midst of pain. You know, in that trip, we also had the privilege of spending a bit of time at Taizé. So we moved from Hamburg and, you know, as you do in a, you know, touring around the place and just coming, we came down to Taizé in France. Has anybody ever heard of the Taizé community, worshipping community? It's like a Protestant monastery kind of thing. Let me just give you a picture. So just to give you a kind of thing. So it's definitely not worship with chairs. Everybody sits on the ground, lays on the ground, kneels on the ground. It's lots of candles, lots of chanting, a whole lot of Latin, all those kind of things that are going on. But, it, you know, and just having it in that moment, and it may have been because for us, and for myself, I'll talk about myself, having so much emotion, of spending time, of walking on the path where Jesus walked in Israel, of all of those experiences, of seeing that, of worship that was just, you know, life-bringing and joyful, of downs, of actually heartache and pain, just being completely exhausted and, you know, just didn't really connect with me. You know, worship shapes us, and the experiences that we have shape us, and we bring that into all of the things that we have when we worship together as a church. On another occasion, I had the privilege to preach at what's known as a reasonably conservative Baptist church in Haiti. So this is a different time. Reasonably conservative, you know, the men sat on one section of the church, dressed in suits or you know, If you are, you know, more formal, very much in suit, but definitely in shirt, you know, collar shirt and, you know, good dress pants. And the women sat in another section, and depending on, you know, the level and the age you were, you definitely have gloves on and you definitely have a covering on your head. And there I am in full suit in Haiti, preaching. And you know, I love how when we are here at church, both Paul and I don't have to sit up the front the whole service. You know, in sitting there and just looking at it, that's the experience. You've got to sit at the high point and be attentive the whole service. You can't drop off. You can't zone out. You've got to be there and you've got to kind of be fully engaged with what's happening in another language. So, you know, I'm there, I'm preaching and I'm leading in preaching and I've got a translator next to me and it's a very, very different experience. But people there were worshipping God. And as you can see, this is a shed. You know, it's actually a shed next to the church because the church had fallen down in the earthquake. And so they are worshipping with all their heart, all their soul, all their might, and they worship. You know, we complain if our drums are too loud. They turn everything up to 11. you know, and it's loud, you know, and it's fantastic and it's hot and we are worshiping God. And I did not understand most of the words of any of the songs, but I sang with all of my heart there. You know, worship sometimes resonates with you, worship sometimes doesn't. But it's all kind of shaped who I am and what I am. And today in our reading that we had from 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 to 20, we have King David there dancing before the Ark of the Covenant in worship as it was brought into the city. How many of you feel today comfortable about dancing in church? Anybody? John is. He put his hand, notice that he put his hand up tentatively and then pulled it down because nobody else put their hand up. Nobody's comfortable in dancing in church. You know, it's interesting because part of the original designs of some churches is they used to put a sloped floor in so you couldn't dance. You know, hey, we've got a sloped floor here. What does that say about us? You know, just dancing in church, you know, of letting go of what other people think of you and freely worshiping God. Are you comfortable in just letting go and freely worshiping God? You know, the tradition I was brought up in was one that, and let me put this slide up on the screen, was one more of pews and hymns, and you stood and you sang the hymns, you bowed your heads in prayer, you attentively listened to the preacher who would pop up from the pulpit. You know, I always found that amazing. You know, you wouldn't see the preacher and then suddenly, boop, up there in the pulpit, and they give their message and you never show too much emotion. Dancing was definitely out. It's something you never did in worship. It's really interesting when you compare these kind of experiences and the differences that you have, is that one of the songs that we learnt in Germany from the African contingent was actually one called Amen Siaka Dumisa, which is Amen, praise the name of the Lord. And this was actually a wonderful song. And they taught this song to us. It was a song that was sung when Desmond Tutu became archbishop, enthroned is the term of making somebody an archbishop of a place. You're putting them on the throne. Let me go there. But when Desmond Tutu became Archbishop of Cape Town, and he's there sitting at the front, okay, more traditional, sitting at the front there, and the congregation's singing, and this is, and the music is going, and they're singing this song, Amen Siaka Dumisa, and I won't sing it for you, I've got it there. I could, but I won't, but once enough on me singing for you, so there it is. But, you know, there it is. The music is going, they're singing, and for black South Africans there, at that time, it was a great sign that what Bishop Desmond Tutu did was he started to move and dance and sway with the music. Not just sit there and accept it and let it happen, is his body started to move and he wanted to be in there. Let me just put a picture. This is Desmond Tutu, not at that service, but actually when he's accepting another award for elsewhere. And guess what he's doing? He's dancing, he's getting in there and he's moving with the music, you know, and it's the recognition that their culture, that their very being was very integral and part of worshiping God. It wasn't just this white person music and tradition that they needed to accept and have. It was part of their culture that became part of it. It was so important. And I love how we have it here in Samuel, 2 Samuel verses 6. And it says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. Let me just stop there for you a moment. You know, when we sang the kids' song this morning, Every Move I Make, how many of you got right in there with all your might? Paul did. He was in there, getting in there and dancing away, you know. For me, you know, I don't know whether you've noticed this, but you know, when we're doing worship here at Pittwater, I'll often be, you know, raising my hand in worship. Anybody notice that? Yeah. See, I'm down the front, so I don't see what you guys are doing. That's the beauty of being down the front, is you can ignore everybody in the room and you can just let go and worship God. And so I'll often raise my... But there's another thing I often will do is I'll be moving my feet or my legs or something. It's just, you know, I just have to have a little white man dance. You know, 50-something-year-old white man dance, just a little move. Annette knows that I don't dance very well. You know, two left feet, but, you know, there I am. I still need to move, and it's something for me that's just part of what I want at the moment. Maybe it's the experiences I've had where, you know, with those African singers and just wanting to get involved in that music. It's there. And we have this, whereas David is using all his might. I like that, all his might. Not just part of it, not just, you're getting there, you know, but everything that he's got. He's putting all the energy into his dancing, and he's, you know, and some translations will actually say a linen ephod. And, you know, there's debates about whether it's his tidy whities or whether it's actually just a garment. It's more likely a priestly garment. Because that's really interesting when we start to get into this actual passage and understand what David's doing here. And so let me go into it. And David and all the people of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and blowing of ram's horns. So they were praising, they were shouting, they were singing, they were praising God, they were worshiping God. And it was in worship, it was in song, it was in dance, it was in movement, it was in bringing this in. And but as the Ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window when he saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she was filled with contempt for him. You know, here we've got King David taking off the kingly garb. See, King David had the right to wear the kingly robes wherever and whenever he wanted. And what he does is he strips off that stature of king and actually takes on a stature of priest. But it's not the full priestly garments. It's not the, I've got everything on, and the ephod with every, you know, the tribes of Israel and all of that, the undergarment of it, the bare bones. And what would happen is that when a priest would enter into the holies of holies, they would strip down to the bare bones, the undergarment, the linen, so that they would be naked, bare in front of the Lord. They weren't bringing any pretense. They would be there just themselves in front of God. It wasn't about stature. It wasn't about position. It wasn't about who I am or what I've done or any of that. It was there in front of the Lord. It was that bringing that. And so this is what David has done. He's taken off his kingly garb and put on this undergarment of priestly robes to be bare naked in front of the Lord and worship. And he goes on a little bit further, and you'll see this, that he actually does the priestly role of sacrificing. So he steps out of this kingly and becomes priestly, of truly worshiping God without holding back anything. And it's such a thing for us. Can we really do that in our worship? Worship God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, not holding back anything, but letting go. You know, it goes on. And David did this with such enthusiasm that his wife saw him being undignified as king. You know, he's not doing the right thing as king. And I want to read from you from the NIV. There it is. The NIV version of it, because it actually phrases it just slightly differently. That's really quite good for us. And when David returned home to bless his household, and so he's blessing all of the households with offerings and gifts. And back into Jerusalem. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today." She's not praising him. She's being scornful here and really going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as a vulgar fellow would. You know? Really laying it into him. going, oh, how dare you? You are meant to be king and you are displaying yourself as a complete idiot here. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from your house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people. You know, slam back, you know, kind of here. But I will celebrate before the Lord. I love that. You know, don't you tell me what to do. I'm going to celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I'll become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes, not in other people's eyes. I'm going to do this and become humiliated in my own eyes. I'm going to let go. But these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. Hey, let me ask you this question. How do you celebrate before the Lord? How do we celebrate before the Lord? Do we do, you know, the traditional kind of... yeah. And, you know, have this really timid kind of thing? Or do we really let go and let worship happen? I don't know. Have you ever been in a really Pentecostal, you know, worship service, and you've got speaking in tongues and you've got worship and you've got all these things going on, and it's just, you know, so spirit-filled? You know, you can kind of feel that. But then again, have you ever been into a place, and, you know, interestingly, on that journey that we had when we went to Israel, we were in all of these various churches, and the place that we struck the most significant moment for us was actually underneath a child's orphanage home for those who were deaf and blind. And underneath that, they'd actually found... the tomb of a bishop and one of the churches under there. And in that silence, in that peace, the voice of God was speaking. So it's not necessarily about the actions and everything. It's not necessarily about the quiet. It's not necessarily about the style. It's about our heart. Paul said this right at the beginning of today's worship. It's about our heart and our situation of our heart in worship. And where do we place ourselves? What do we do? How do we celebrate before the Lord here, you know, in Pittwater United Church? You know, when I'm worshiping here and, you know, I'm down the front, I sometimes wonder what each of you think of me. You ever had that? You ever been worshiping and you're going, oh, what do they think? I do that. Let me be honest. I do that. And I'm sure... some of you do as well. And I wonder whether you go, oh, well, actually, you know, is he really a Uniting Church minister? Doesn't dress like that. Doesn't look like that. Doesn't talk like one. You know, it's these things roll around in your head and stop you from worshiping freely. Don't they? When we start thinking about what others think, and here's the thing from King David, I'm going to be undignified more than this. I'm not even going to worry about what I think about myself because I'm going to freely worship God. Amen to that. So ask yourselves this question. What is holding you back from freely worshiping God? Is it what other people think? Is it what you think? Is it the style and form of music? Is it something? What is stopping you? Because when we understand the barrier and the reason why it's there is the moment that we can step beyond that barrier and really come into that heart of worship and freely worship God. So as I wrap up today, I'm going to invite the band back. And I love how today, when we've been talking about worship, it's probably been one of our smaller worship bands that we've had. And I love it. The fact that it doesn't matter whether you've got a big band, a small band, whether you've just got one person. We're going to be singing a song, and I don't know whether you've ever sung this before. It's a song by Matt Redman. It is almost 30 years old, so it's not a new song by any means. It's called Undignified, and it speaks right into this heart of worship that we have. It's a song that almost is pulled from the page of 2 Samuel about David dancing in front of the Lord. Let me just pray, and then we're just going to encourage you to come and join with us as we sing together. The next of our worship songs. Let's just pray. Oh, Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for today. We give you thanks and praise that we can worship you, that we have freedom to worship you today. Lord, let that be true freedom from the things that are holding us back, from things that are holding us back from life-changing worship, from the freedom to praise your name above all things. Lord, may we let go of what is holding us at this point so that we may follow you more deeply, more truly in your name. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. How about we just join and sing? And if you want to dance, please do so. If you want to be undignified before the Lord, please do so.